Treasures, gems, and good and bad fish. In Matthew 13, verses 44 to 52, Jesus continues to use powerful illustrative stories to challenge us to understand the preciousness of the kingdom of heaven. Let's join our Truth Encounter study leader, Dave Wortson, as he asks us to consider, what is our treasure, and what kind of fish represents our life?
Every one of us are thinking we've got a jar somewhere. We find that treasure. We find that precious thing that we're going to really have it. And one of our prayers for you is we don't want you to get to the end of your life story, and like Indiana Jones or Indiana Jonas, we don't want you to open up the jar of your life and find out that it's empty. The Lord Jesus is going to tell us three stories. And let me, as we turn to Matthew chapter 13, the Lord Jesus tells treasure hunting stories, just like the Indiana Jones story. And what you need to think about it is, how would you react if you found a precious treasure? Let's suppose that you're hunting up in Colorado, like some of you do. You're way back in the mountains, and suddenly you see a great big buck out there. You take careful aim, and with your 30-06 or your high-powered rifle, and you shoot, and you're so nervous, you shoot high, and it goes shooting right over the big buck, hits the ground, but when you go over there to make sure what happened and make sure you didn't wound the buck, you suddenly see up from the ground come the bubbling brew. There it is, Texas gold, that is. You cover it up really quickly, put some leaves and some stuff over it, and you run down to the town because you're going to check the local real estate office. Lo and behold, when you look in the pictures on the real estate office, that ranch is for sale. What are you going to do? Man, you're excited. You're ecstatic. You're going to sell everything you have and buy that ranch so you can have the treasure that's underneath. Second story, you're a diamond dealer. You're over in Tiberias in Israel. And as you're looking at the diamond cutting that's going on there, one of the most skilled diamond cutters in the world calls you aside, takes you into an inner room, and she tells you, you're not going to believe it. Look at this diamond. You look under the microscope. You've never seen points in a diamond like this lady's showing you, this incredible jewel cutter. What are you going to do? That's your job, to search for that exquisite gem. You're going to sell everything you have to get that diamond, to get that gem. Third story, you're fishing out in Lake Fork, and you fish all day long, and you're not out there really to catch bass. You're really, this time you're out there because your family wants to have a big fish fry that night, so you catch about 30 crappie, but while you're catching the crappie, you catch about 6 carp. At the end of the day, when you go into your live well, you're going to take those crappie, and you're going to save them, but the carp, what are you going to do with them? You're going to chuck them out. Good and bad fish. Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, if you turn there, tells three stories just like that with his audience. And what he's trying to get across to us, he says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, it's like a precious gem, and the way that things are going to turn out at the end of time is going to be like a fishing expedition, only they're not going to use fishing rods, they're going to use a great big dragnet. Look at the Lord's first story. It says in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a treasure hidden in a field. So we ask ourselves, first of all, what is the treasure? It says, when a man found it, he hid it again. That is, that he hid it, and then his joy was so full that he went and sold everything he had to buy the land. We first of all ask ourselves, what in the world is this treasure? Well, I think all of you know what the treasure is. In fact, the same thing is true of the diamond. What's the pearl of great price? In the book of Matthew, the treasure is Jesus. It focuses on Jesus. John the Baptist begins his ministry saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is going to be here any second. And then he introduces Jesus. Jesus picks up the same theme. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come. The Jewish audience thought he was speaking about the ultimate culmination of time, and in a way, he was. There's going to come a time on earth where Jesus reigns. He's going to reign from Jerusalem. There's going to be peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus is a universal Savior. He's not just one of the prophets. He's not just one of the rabbis. He is the Son of God. If you don't believe that, then you should forget about Jesus. Because that's the only Jesus there really is. He's the Savior that's for all the world, for everyone. And he's a Savior that one day is going to come back and is going to set up a kingdom. There's going to be a kingdom of goodness and a kingdom of health and a kingdom of beauty and a kingdom that's going to be marvelous. And we need to be longing for that day. But Jesus in the book of Matthew is also telling us that, there's going to be an internal, mysterious, what you might call a secret form of his kingdom. And Jesus is slowly revealing this to his disciples. He reveals that his own people are going to reject him, and he's going to suffer on the cross, and then he's going to die for our sins, and then he's going to rise again. And then he's going to initiate a group called the church. And this isn't going to be the Roman Catholic Church, the Methodist Church, Presbyterian Church, the Bible Church. It's not going to be an organization. It's going to be an invisible body that will, yeah, there will be external manifestations of it, but the real heart of it in the book of Matthew in the New Testament is that around the world, red and yellow, black and white, anyone that has come to know the Savior and has trusted in what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago, and they believe that Jesus rose again, and they invite this Jesus to come in. They turn away from their sins. They want to be forgiven of their sins. They want a new life, and they come to Jesus to receive that new life. Instantaneously, Jesus and his Spirit come to live inside of them, and they become part of the kingdom of heaven. One of the most important things you need to ask yourself today, has there come a time in your life, not when you joined a church, not when you decided to be religious, not when you decided to turn over a new leaf in your life and become a good person, but has there come a time where you have met Jesus? You have learned who he was and who he is. And you have learned that he died for you. You learned that he rose again, and then you invite him to come and live in your life. He is the treasure. And the book of Matthew envisions this. This treasure is someone that you find, like just like in these stories, you just find it. In the ancient world, the idea is that when a war was coming or when you were afraid that there might be a great cataclysm, they didn't have banks and safety deposit boxes. So you would take your material goods and you'd put them in a chest and then bury them out in your yard somewhere, out in your field somewhere. A lot of times the armies would roll by and sometimes people would be killed so that the treasure was forgotten. So stories in ancient Israel, and I can show you this in the rabbinic stories, they'll tell stories about treasures found in a field. Just like we have Indiana Jones stories where he's looking for that incredible, mysterious treasure. They told stories about digging out in your backyard and finding this incredible treasure. Pearls were really expensive in the ancient world. It talks about in the second parable here. It talked about there was the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant that was looking for fine pearls, and they would die for these in the Red Sea. They would die for these in the Persian Gulf. And these divers would come, and the ancient texts tell us of pearls that were worth the equivalent of millions upon millions of dollars. And it's saying that in both of these instances, the person that finds the treasure sells everything they have. So the scripture talks about that if you come to Jesus, that he's going to challenge you, that he wants to really transform your life. And one of the things that Matthew is challenging to do is to think about realizing what this incredible treasure is. And you just are saying, man, it's going to be about him. It's going to be about furthering his kingdom. So the treasure is Jesus and the kingdom of heaven, which only he can bring. The book of Colossians puts it like this, but Paul will say that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. Jesus is the one that will reveal what truth is. Jesus is the one that will reveal what justice is. Jesus is the one that when you get ready to die, and you're not going to be ready ever, but it's just going to happen to you, Jesus is the one that will take you with the most incredible eternal possession you'd ever have. You'll have eternal life. The Bible's really clear that Jesus is the only Savior that can do that. And you just owe it to yourself to read this book and to study it and to listen to Jesus. The book of Matthew is revealing what his kingdom represents. And the treasure in the book of Matthew, for example, when Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right after that, in the Sermon on the Mount, he sits down with his disciples and he says, blessed are those who are in poor in spirit, those that are broken, those that realize that they don't have resources spiritually in themselves, because there is going to be the kingdom of heaven. So what Jesus is saying is those that come to a zero point in their life and realize that they need him and they invite him to come and live their life, those are the ones that are going to enjoy this kingdom of heaven. And all the beatitudes that you've all learned from the time that you were kids, those are the kind of attitudes that we need to be living. We need to be praying, Lord Jesus, produce your sermon in my life. Make me a gentle person. Make me someone, you know, if someone hits me, I don't just hit them back. Make me someone that will hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want you to get into the field. Every one of you should be taking the book of Matthew, and during the week, and if some of you want to do it in the Living Bible or in the Message so that you can understand it really clearly or maybe look at it in a different way, I challenge you to do that. This will totally change your life. Begin to read through the book of Matthew over and over again. Keep a notebook and say, what is Jesus like? What is Jesus really like? Not what Dave says he's like, not what I've learned of, not my own misconceptions about him, not what Scorsese says Jesus is like and the last temptation of Jesus and on it goes. But what does the Bible really say Jesus is like? And Jesus said that he's not going to leave you alone, that when he ascended to heaven, he would come and send his spirit to live inside of you. So if you've invited Jesus into your life, if every single day you will read his word and say, Jesus, you talk to me. Show me what you're like. And then say, today, help me to know, to be alert, how I can build your kingdom, how I can touch other lives for you. That all of my life is going to be completely dedicated to Jesus. I guarantee you, that if you build your life like that, you're not going to end up at the end saying, I can't believe it, Wurtson. You told us to listen to Jesus every day. You told us to trust in Jesus every day. I gave my business to Jesus. I gave my home to Jesus. I gave my life for Jesus. When the Lord called us, like in my own life, for example, like I received the Lord when I was 5 years of age, and I invited Jesus to come to live in my life. And I decided I would go to college where he wanted me to go, and I would follow his guidance through my majors. And when he asked, like Tim and I and Bill Brashears many years ago, when the communist bloc was up, he said, Dave, we want you to go to Poland, right when Lech Walesa was doing all of his thing. And remember, we went and ministered to several young people in Poland. And when the Lord says, do it, everyone say, man, it's dangerous, so what? It's the kingdom of heaven. We got to do what he wants us to do. When the Lord called Dan Bauckham and Pat Riggin and myself to go to Tirana right after they had this major anarchy in the country, and while we were there, they were shooting gunfire. It was really an exciting time to go to Tirana. And we got to teach 70 Cambridge Crusade people. You don't ask, say, well, Lord, I can't do this. I'm sorry, it's too dangerous. Because you say, Jesus, everything is about your kingdom. I received the Lord when I was 5, and I've walked with the Lord since I was 5, and not that I've always done that perfectly. But I want to share with every one of you, Jesus is a treasure. That's what I want you to get across. I didn't raise my kids, and then Mary and I said, oh, goodness. When Jonathan was born, our firstborn, we decided to raise him for Jesus. Boy, did we blow it. That was the wrong decision. And now we say, man, Jesus, you've been with him every step of the way. You're continuing to guide him. Amen? Are you getting the picture? I want you to get really serious about this treasure. I want you to ask yourself, what is this joy? It says that when the person found the treasure in the field, and there's the same kind of an implication about the jeweler that found this incredible pearl, they were joyful. You see, a lot of times, some of you have been raised in a Christianity that says, you need to come to Jesus. I mean, if you come to Jesus, you need to be willing to suffer for Jesus, and there's going to be suffering for Jesus. And you need to be willing to give your life. I remember hearing messages, you need to give your life completely to Jesus. And if you give your life completely to Jesus, you're going to have to go and work in the Ivory Coast. And the idea of the Ivory Coast then, in my thinking, was that's going to be you know what on earth. And the idea was this, and people even preach like this, you need to sacrifice everything. And that was true. What they were saying was really true. But they never told me that much about the joy of Jesus, the joy of the treasure. And I want every one of you to know that when I asked you to realize that Jesus is the treasure, and one of the points of these stories is no one forced the person that found the treasure in a field that you need to sacrifice everything, and it's going to be a real bummer, and it's going to destroy your life. It's the worst thing you could ever do, but man, you need to do it. Be sure to sell everything you have so you can have this treasure. That's the way that we present it often. And maybe that's the way some of you think. Some of you have decided, like, I don't want to follow Jesus because I want to do what I want to do with my life. And I've got news for you. You're going to miss out on the joy. Did you hear what I said? You're going to miss out on the joy. Satan's going to tell you that he'll give you joy. Satan will tell you if you do your own thing, life will really be full of blessing. But it'll be full of happiness. You'll have exciting experiences. I want every one of you to hear this. Satan lies. Satan lies. You know why I want you to realize that Jesus is the treasure? You know why I want you to get excited about him? Because if you'll understand who Jesus is the most incredible, priceless giver of joy that you could ever meet. Religion will always take you, ladies, and convince you that you're ugly, that you need to be covered, that you're sinful, and that you're the source of all kind of temptation. Islamic religion, Protestant religion that loses the Bible, Roman Catholic religion, any religion, Mormonism, everything will tell you, ladies, that you need, that you're sinful, you're wicked somehow. We just need to cover you all up. The biblical Jesus will say, ladies, you're the queens of heaven. Your physical beauty is a gift from the Lord. Let it shine for His glory. Keep your heart safe so that one day you can give it to a man that will keep promises to you. Jesus, ladies, is the treasure that will set you completely free. Never bind you. Never imprison you. Ladies, Jesus is the man in all the universe that you'll be constantly safe with. If you have Jesus in your heart, you've got a man. It's the man that you're all looking for, ladies. He's the man that will always keep His promises, always love you dearly, always be there for you, always understand you. If you have Jesus in your heart as a lady today, as a little girl, as a young student, as an adult lady, as an older lady, if you have Jesus, you have a treasure. And He is so exciting, He's worth just sacrificing everything just to have Him and to follow Him. Man, Jesus is the ultimate man that you're looking for. Jesus is everything that maybe your father at times, your father maybe was cruel to you or maybe hit on you in a sense of disciplining you so hard that he beat you with his belt and you're scared of him and everything. And like you were sharing with us yesterday with the men, Jesus is the gentle trainer that never hurts you illegitimately. But he gives you his amazing grace. By the way, he's the ultimate man's man. He was a carpenter. And he was a man that was strength under control. And he was a man that was so powerful, he could have called down 10,000 legions of angels, but he was strength under control. Instead, he shed his blood for us. He sacrificed himself for us. Not because he was forced to, but because he wanted to. The book of Matthew is presenting to us the ultimate man. And the man that I want you to say, I want to get to know that man. I want to become like that man. I want that man's life to just drain out of every pore of my body to express itself. I challenge you, men, if you make that the goal of your life, if you do what I said earlier, if you'll get up in the morning, and you're going to have to decide whether you're going to do this. It's not going to work for you to come and hear me once a week, share a few things from the Word of God, and think it's going to transform your life. You need to start listening to the biblical Jesus every day of your life. When you go to make a decision, when you go to when you're worried, when you are concerned about your kids, men, you need to decide, I'm going to believe Jesus is there, it's the Jesus that's in this book, and I'm going to build my entire life totally on Him. And I'm going to commit my business to Him, and I'm going to commit my family to Him, it's going to be about that treasure. And I guarantee you that that's something really exciting to do. And I've done it for a long time now, and I'm growing in that. And I just finished speaking to a bunch of pastors about it. And some of those guys left the conference saying, I finally realized the ministry is about Jesus. It's not about the size of my church. It's not about how many people are responding. It's just about Jesus and knowing Him myself and then helping others to know Him. That's what these two first stories are about. The one story about the treasure in the field, the treasure of Jesus and His kingdom, the expression of His authority, which right now in the development of time is the church of Jesus Christ that you're a part of. That's literally an invisible body of believers that's all around the world. And if the Lord does call you to Africa, or if He does call you to China, or if He does call you to another part of the world, I want news for you. It'll be the greatest, most exciting, the funnest time you've ever had. Those that I know that I've met that are really following Jesus are not saying, oh man, it's terrible. Those that really get to know Jesus say, man, it's hard. Sometimes I don't know if I can take another step, but it's just an incredible thing to be walking with Jesus. So I ask you today, what are you searching for? What's your treasure? Because Jesus tells a final story. It's a story that changes gears a little bit. It goes back and reminds us about the same lesson we learned in the story about the weeds and the wheat. Remember that story where at the end of time, they bound the weeds up and burnt them, and they took the wheat, and Jesus told us that the angels, which are the emissaries of Jesus, are going to go out, and those that are the wheat are going to shine like the stars of heaven forever and ever, picking up right from Daniel chapter 12, which talked about the righteous, which will shine forever and ever. Jesus comes back to that theme because it's so important. Look at his story of the dragnet. He says, once again, verse 47, the kingdom of heaven, and this would be Jesus' kingdom, his Father's kingdom, It's just like a dragnet, and you need to picture not just a little net that we usually use to make sure the bass doesn't get off the hook. You want to picture a net that's weighted in the center, has tied in the side. They would drag this between two boats through the Sea of Galilee. And so it's like a big dragnet. One boat, like Simon Peter's boat would be over here, Andrew's boat would be over here. They drag this great big net through the Sea of Galilee. At the end of the day, they would drag it up on shore. Sometimes the way they would fish is tie one end of the net up on the shoreline, and the boat out in the lake would drag the other end on a sweep along the shoreline to pick up the fish. Some of you might have done this in the ocean. That's kind of one of the places where I've used the net a little bit, and to catch not just fish, but like some of the shellfish as well. That would be something you could relate to. So the picture here, Jesus says, is at the end of the day, they sit down. They collect all the good fish in baskets. Those are going to be to eat and to sell in the marketplace. But the bad ones, they just throw away. That's why I use the crappie. The crappie are going to be good, but the carp are bony. We just throw them out. Now, Jesus now tells us, in this case, he tells us what the story means. He says, this is how it will be at the end of the age. At the end of the Jesus is generalizing now. At the end of the kingdom, of the present expression, the kingdom of God. Jesus pictures his angels coming, and they separate the wicked from the righteous. And it says that the wicked are going to be thrown into a fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You need to understand something. This is not Dave Wurtzen talking. Our culture doesn't want to tell you anything at all about the bad fish and what happens to them. But what I want to share with you is that Jesus, the Son of God, says that there's going to be a dragnet. I want you to know that this dragnet is a universal dragnet. It goes all over the world. Every human being that's ever lived on planet Earth, every human being that ever will live, everyone that's living now, this is not just the Christian European culture, guys. This is the light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. Jesus is bigger than anything you'd ever imagine, and he's the one that's in control of the dragnet. And around the world, he's going to drag it out. At the end of the time, the book of Revelation says that everyone one day will be raised. And you notice what God said? He says the wicked are going to be bundled together, and there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Now, the reason our culture has so much trouble with that is we don't believe in wickedness. And you've got marvelous, powerful illustration of that right now in our society. And I want to share with you, there's a confusion right now that we have, even from some of our national church leaders. They've confused the purpose of the church with the purpose of government. Because some of you are asking questions about all this, and I want you to think about the Word of God and what it teaches about the purpose of government, what it teaches about the purpose of the church. The purpose of the government, according to 1 Peter, for example, it says if you steal, for example, in 1 Peter, it says, when you steal, don't expect to be forgiven. Don't expect that if you steal that nothing's going to happen. It says the powers that be are going to convict you in a court, and you should pay for it because you did wrong. And it says, don't say this happened because of Jesus. It says, if you stole, now if you suffer for righteousness' sake, that's a totally different story. But Peter separates. It says, if you do what's wrong, you should expect the government to hold you accountable. Romans 13 is talking like this. Romans 13 says that the government doesn't bear the sword in vain. What it says that you and I individually, like if you punch me in the nose and assault me, the scripture's saying that I shouldn't assault you back, but I should allow the government, which is ordained of the Lord, to defend my right. And there should be a legal process where there will be a fair evaluation. But I want to understand that the Bible is very clear that one of the major roles of government, it is to do good in the sense of encouraging those of us that are doing good and to encourage people in society that are doing good and put like honorary pins on their vest and stuff like that to encourage good. They should reward that. They should give tax compensation for what is good. Government needs to be encouraged to good externally. But the second thing they do is that they bring the sword against evildoers. Like in our culture, we expect those of you that are law enforcement officers, we pray for you. You are an instrument in the hands of God to protect us. and violence can be a part of what's involved in doing that. We have judges in our midst. Your responsibility this week is to be sure that you are fair, be sure you are just, but it's to remember that you are part of the government ordained by the Lord, and you're going to be held accountable one day for the way you do it. You'll be held accountable for what you do. Isaiah 45 speaks about this on an international level. It speaks about Cyrus, for example. Interesting enough, the Lord says, I have raised up Cyrus, my servant, and he is going to deal with the wickedness of the Babylonian Empire, which has enslaved my people, and that was part of the plan of God to discipline them, but the Babylonian Empire went too far. And God said, I'm going to raise up Cyrus, who's going to be the king of the Persians, and he's going to defeat the Babylonians and set my people free. And there you, in Isaiah 45, you have the idea of a police action that's now taking place on an international level. Now, that's the purpose of the government. The purpose of us as a church is not to use a sword to generate righteousness. And that's why the Crusades were wrong. It's why it's one of the worst blights that ever has taken place in church history. It's why whenever we unite and say, this is a Christian thing, this is what the church is doing, that's not going to be right. We are not the government. It's one of the incredible things that Jesus did. He says, my kingdom is not of this world right now. We pay taxes to Caesar, but we are not the kingdom of heaven. The United States government is not the kingdom of heaven. It's not going to be the hope of all mankind. And we need to pray that we won't become arrogant to believe that. Because we need to be really clear. Only Jesus can bring about utopia. Only Jesus can bring about the millennial kingdom. And whenever a government says, I'll do it, they become hell. And we need to pray that we'll be humble, that we'll realize the limits the Lord has laid upon government. The church's goal is for us to be going into all the world, for us to be giving our kids, for us to be giving our lives, for us, like one of the things you need to be praying, Lord, open up Iraq. Open up the Islamic world. And you say, well, man, that's arrogant to think, you know, that they need Jesus. This is the book. Jesus one day, every Iraqi one day will be before Jesus. Do you understand that? And you know what? Jesus will know everything about that Iraqi. And if they've let Jesus produce righteousness and goodness in their life, they're going to be okay. And they're going to live with him forever and ever and ever. So when you hear a liberal theologian or a liberal churchman saying, we need to not bring Jesus to the Middle East and we need to not talk like that, they are forgetting the major mandate that our Savior has given us for the church. When they tell you that our government and we as a government need to turn our other cheek, they're applying a principle that applies to the church. They've now politicized it and applying it to government. Then they've confused the purpose of the church and the purpose of the government. Because the purpose of the church is to live out the Sermon on the Mount. And we need to remember our purpose of the church is to bring the kingdom of heaven, never by a sword. If you have Jesus in your heart and you have the power of Calvary and the power of forgiveness and the power of the resurrection, do you know that the United States arms pales in significance what you have in your heart? Amen? We need to pray that the sword of the government will be a very distinguishing, careful sword and a humble sword. But you know what you need to pray about more than anything? Lord, help there to be a day when our Savior, the way we sang to Jesus today, they're singing praise to Jesus all over Saudi Arabia, all over Egypt. And they're not praising the American culture. They're not praising Christendom. They're not praising Rome or anything like that. They're praising this personal reality of the living Christ. Amen? Brothers and sisters, that's the treasure. And what Matthew is telling us is that Jesus is the one. I don't decide who's wicked and who is not. I don't decide someone's eternal destiny. Your unbelieving friends are going to ask you, how could you be so bigoted? And one of the things you need to teach your unbelieving friends is, I'm not saying who goes to heaven and who doesn't. But I know someone who's going to decide someday. And what I say to my unbelieving friends is, as you evaluate people's lives, you know, you're telling me that you think God's mean and God sends people to hell. How could God ever do that? You know, what you're saying right there is that you're smarter than God. You know more than God. You know what's going on in the human heart. What Matthew's teaching us is that Jesus says, I'm the one day who separates the good fish, the crappies from the carp. And I'm so glad Jesus is going to do that. And then Jesus closes this section with something really incredible. It says here, have you understood all these things? I would ask you, how many understand the treasure is Jesus? How many understand that what the kingdom of heaven is, that it's the expression of Jesus is the kingdom and what he's doing in the world? You understand that? How many of you understand that there's joy, that if you let Jesus in your life, it's not going to be a bummer? Jesus does not equal don't. Jesus equals yes, you can. Jesus says, yes, you can live an incredibly powerful, joyful, fulfilled life. Amen? How many of you understand joy? I've raised my kids. My kids in this family never learned that Jesus was a big don't. In this family of believers, they learned Jesus is love, he's forgiveness, he's salvation, he is justice, yes, he is freedom from wickedness. Jesus is the most incredible shepherd. They're not preacher's kids by God's grace, because you raised them in a church family that knew what joy was about. It wasn't you don't dance and you don't drink and you don't go to the movies. And the Lord can give you some of those directions to maybe protect you, but it wasn't the essence of what Christianity was. It was about Jesus. I want every one of you as moms and dads to be communicating, man, the reason we love Jesus is that we're filled with joy. It's no sacrifice. We'll give him everything. To have him, if we have him, we have everything. And these incredible lessons, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Businessmen and women, the Lord's not telling you not to be successful in your business. He's just saying your business belongs to him. Make all your decisions upon him. Use the resources, the jobs you create, the money you generate. Use it under his direction for his kingdom. And I promise you, as a business person, you'll never say to me at the end of your life, I can't believe it. I've done all this stuff and it's all just this. And I promise you, one day the Lord will say, enter into the joy of your Lord. So Jesus asked you, just like he asked the disciples, do you understand this? And you respond, yes. I don't think the disciples weren't being arrogant. I think sometimes you should say to a teacher, like, as a teacher, I ask you, do you understand? You say yes. Then Jesus says you have a responsibility. It says this. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law. And the idea is every scribe that you hear. And Matthew does a real twist on turns, because the Jewish leaders think they're the experts on God. And Jesus is now making a real twist, because these ignorant, low-life, poor Galilean peasants, Jesus is saying, you're the ones that have now become the ones that have insight into God's instructions. And you know what? That's you. The Lord's going to raise some of you. Like, these early disciples gave us the New Testament. Matthew, when he heard Jesus speak that day, became the author of this book. And Jesus tells us that you've now become the one that has the instructed wisdom about the kingdom of heaven. And you're going to be like the owner of a house who brings things new and old out of his treasures. And this is an incredible picture. How many of you like to go and eat? How many of you like to go to someone's house who can really cook? And you love to eat. Okay, some of you, by the looks of you, I can tell you like that a lot. You can tell I like that, okay? Now, I want you to picture you go to a house. Billy does this, and Billy will have us over. And you know what Billy does? He brings treasures, both old and new. Billy brings marvelous old things that I've eaten, things that I've known about. But there's such a new flavor to it, because like David here that played the piano for us, Dave Hurst, the incredible gourmet, Brian's a gourmet cook. They bring, out of something that's old, it melts in your mouth. It's so good. You know what else Billy does? Billy gives me new meals, too. He's made me eat something that I never dreamt I would eat. But when he makes them as a master chef, and the picture here is of this incredible Savior that's going to cause you to be a person that invites people to eat with you. And you bring treasures out of the old and the new. And this is Matthew. I'm going to use Matthew, who's writing this book. And the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, shows us how this works. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you've been taught of old. Remember that? That's out of the old. Jesus is saying, you were taught this commandment. You were taught, like, as men, don't lust physically with your eyes. And then Jesus says, but that's not really the point. What you really need to get, you need a new heart. God was really after your heart. Jesus will say stuff like, you've heard of old, that you need to be really careful when you swear, and when you use oaths to make sure you're going to tell the truth. And the Bible expresses that Jesus says, but I want your yes just to be yes and your no, no. What Matthew's doing is he's exercising Jesus' gift inside of him. Brothers and sisters, the Old Testament, I believe, is the old. And Jesus is the new. And what Jesus is showing us is that he doesn't nullify the Old Testament. He doesn't make it irrelevant. Some of you only have a one testament faith. But he helps you to understand that the old, that's pregnant with the promise of Jesus, and it's external, and it shows you about sacrifices. The Old Testament is pregnant and makes you yearn for the coming of Jesus. But now, as a follower of Jesus, you're able to understand the old. And so you're like, when you meet with your friends, when you go out among people, you're able to bring out of the old and out of the new, and you give them these incredible meals. Brothers and sisters, you say, Dave, what do you want to get from this? I want you to realize this week, the Lord wants you to eat with unbelievers. Do you know that? Some of you have the idea that you shouldn't have anything to do with unbelievers. The Lord wants you to... David's going to be in the card business over there. There's a whole Hispanic community, a marvelous community that he's ministered to for years. But David's going to be talking to one person after another in a part of Dallas. You know what God's objective for David is this week? He's thinking these people are coming to a banquet, and maybe by something that he says, maybe by the way that he does the contract and the way that he is a business person for Jesus, that the Lord turns on the light in one of those friends, and they eventually come to know Jesus. I'm using David because that's just a concrete example of what I'm talking about. You're going to go and work in a cement plant. The guys that you work with would not anymore come and listen to me talk in a million years, but you know what? You're going to eat with them this week. Do you know that? And you're going to eat sandwiches together, and they're going to be talking about what they did. When I work construction, the guys told me about all the stuff they did on Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday. You know what you can do? Not condemn them. I mean, what else do they have? You better let them enjoy their paper. That's all they got. You know what I would say to guys? I didn't have to go and be involved with several women because the Lord gave me my woman. Boy, that's a twist on Christianity, isn't it? You guys think you have fulfillment? Man, I've got a woman that loves me more now than she did when I was 19. That's a treasure. And it's because of Jesus. And I just go on, eat my bologna sandwich. In school, the kids say, come on, you need to go out and party. Man, you need to go out and get drunk. Come on, let's go after the basketball game. Let's go have a blast. You go, I'm drunk on something that's more powerful than anything you ever imagined. When I get together with my friends, we laugh harder than you ever meant. Man, we have fun together. And I feel like I'm as high as a kite. They say, so what have you found? And I say, man, I found the Holy Spirit. He's Jesus living inside of me. And then you just go on with your business. You know what's going to start to happen? Your unbelieving friends are going to say, I see a treasure in your life.